I want to start with a true story. There was a boy, 5 years old, a boy of royalty. His grandfather was the king. This boy had a nurse who attended to him. One day, something awful happened, and there was some danger, and the nurse scooped him up as she fled. But then she dropped him. And for the rest of his life, he would never recover from that accident. He would be lame. You might recognize this boy turned man. His name was Mephibosheth. And if you know the story in the Bible, how it ends is a different king comes to the throne. King David. And King David honors the disabled Mephibosheth by saying, "You shall eat at my table the rest of your life." Honoring those with disabilities. Now, this is part of our series, Honor Everyone. Honor Everyone is actually literally two words. From 1 Peter 2:17. But it brings up the question, who is everyone and how do we honor them? So we've been looking at different groups of people that make up everyone. We started on Mother's Day with honoring mothers. And we talked about honoring married people. We're told in Scripture that all should honor marriage, even if you're single. It's an institution that we should all honor. And same for singles. We talked about honoring singles and today, we move on to those with disabilities. Well, I can't do as much as some of you on this topic. Some of you know this very well firsthand. Living with a disability, or maybe being a long-term caregiver. And you would be more equipped than me to know what it takes spiritually to persevere in such a situation, or what we can do practically in ministry. I'm so thankful for Beth, for the Able Life team, and for how about Johnny and friends? I sat in some of that seminar. What great experience and wisdom they bring. So what can I do? Well, here's what I want to do. I want to lay a foundation, a biblical foundation here today for such ministry. A biblical foundation for this sentence. Those with disabilities should be respected and honored. Let me say that again. Those with disabilities should be respected and honored. To lay a foundation for that, you might think that's not needed. Of course, who would disagree with that statement? It's intuitive. Well, let me give you five examples to start off with of why I think this foundation from Scripture, from God Himself, is needed. Number one. In 1942, a film was made. This film said that the greatest public health threat is those with mental disabilities. The greatest threat to the nation. And it proposed a solution. That they should be exterminated. This was a Nazi propaganda film. Now I've seen part of it. And here's what's striking about that film. It dares to show human faces, face after face, of those we should be taking care of. It dared to show human faces. You might connect with them on a personal and humane level, but the narrator wouldn't allow you. As the mentally disabled are shown, the narrator tells you of how idiotic they are. and how we need to take care of them, for they are a problem. A shockingly cold and heartless film. Well, that's the first example. And you might say, well, that's only Nazism. Example number two. What do you think about this phrase that we all know? And it's been around for 150 years. The survival of the fittest. The survival of the fittest. A phrase with some truth. Describing what nature looks like. What if somebody applies that to humanity and the disabled? As some have, not all, but as some have argued that who are we to fight against nature if nature is the survival of the fittest? Why are we helping those who are not fit? Scary thought. And that's how fragile reasoning can be. Secular reasoning, apart from the scriptural foundation we're going to look at in a moment. How fragile that is. That some argue that. Number three, shame. We have a missionary couple that our church gladly supports who live in a different country. And in that country, children with disabilities are sometimes seen as a shame to the family, a bit of an embarrassment. And they'll be hidden from public view. And even when guests are over, they might be kept in a back room. A shameful thing. Number four. In some places on earth, there are certain religious views that intensify this. Religious views that believe in karma from previous lives. Now, I'm not saying all Eastern religions believe this, or your neighbors believe this. You should always ask what people believe rather than assuming. But I can tell you that a large number of people on this earth have been taught that when you see someone disabled or with a chronic health condition, they deserve it. Deserve it from a personal sin they've committed, if not in this life, then a previous life. And you helping them isn't helping them at all. Before I go on to number five, let me just say from Scripture how helpful it is on that point to see what John 9 teaches us. Remember Jesus with the man born blind, where the disciples were asking that question. There's a man born blind. What sin did he commit? And wait, he was born blind. So how could blindness be a punishment for his sin? Oh, it must be his parents' sin. And Jesus says, no, you're actually not right. And I don't have time to go into that passage and all that Jesus said, but he did say, basically, it's not what you think. It's not always a simple connection from individual sin to personal disability. It's more complicated than that in this fallen world. Sometimes nurses drop children. Fifth and finally, what about that mom or dad who hears the word, the test results coming back from amniocentesis that says your child has Down syndrome? And the health professional goes on to suggest and even expect that, of course, the pregnancy will be terminated. These are five examples here and abroad, present and past, why we need a foundation from God himself, what God has said about caring for those and honoring those with disability. But before I get on to our passage, I'll have one more thing to say here. We could make an opposite mistake. Maybe even out of the best of motivation. Here's the opposite mistake. Maybe there is no such thing as disability at all. Maybe that's just a personal prejudice of people like me and you. Let's drop the word. Or anything like it. Stephanie O. Hobach wrote this book, which is in your outline, by the way. Same lake, different boat. She considers that perhaps well-meaning suggestion to deny disabilities, to deny the word linguistically or the reality. And she has a right to speak to this, being able to remember that day when, as a mom, she had the medical professional tell her, your son has Down syndrome. And she says, I want you to imagine, as I have, of a family member or a friend, well-meaning, then following the doctor into the room and saying, I heard the diagnosis. What great news. I wish I were so lucky to have such a diagnosis for my child. In other words, pretending that there is no such thing as a disability. And she says, if anyone would have done that, that would have been cruel. Because everyone knows there is something we call disability, and it's real. And caregivers, like parents, know this. It has great ramifications for their own lives. This is why the paralytic, healed by Jesus, leapt for joy. Because the disability was real. And he was healed. And same for the blind man. And same for the mute. By the way, the terminology I'm using, as you can see, is honoring those with disabilities. Or we might say special needs. And there's a place to try to use the right terms. And you know, the meanings of these terms might change, and a certain term might get a negative connotation. I can think of words we use when I grew up that we don't use anymore. And so it's right and good to use a term that doesn't carry unnecessary baggage, but we need something. Because disabilities are real. As Stephanie points out, as a mom. So again, I'm going to follow her. She says some good things, and another author, and I'll add some of my own thoughts. But what she adds is, you know what we need for a biblical foundation is just really two things. Two points from Scripture that provide a foundation. She calls them pillars for honoring the disabled, the call to this. Two pillars, and here they are. One, we're taught, they are the image of God. Even if they don't have full capabilities that you might have or I might have, they still are the image of God. And two, grace. The grace of God. Let's start with number one, a verse that you all know about the image of God. You've all heard this before. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Now, God created many creatures, including us. But we are the only ones who are said to have been created in his image, in God's own image. And did you know that's true? Even after sin enters the world and evil, even after the flood with all the evil that we're told of, you still hear God say that sinners are in the image of God. Still applies. When you get to James in the New Testament, listen to what James says, applying that truth about the image and likeness of God that we're made in. Listen to what James says. With the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, but with the tongue also, we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. My brothers, these things should not be. And you can hear James addressing a certain kind of religious inconsistency or even hypocrisy, where we bless the Lord with our mouths, we sing to Him on a Sunday morning, and then we go out and we curse those who are made in the image of the Lord, made in the image of God. We curse humans. Or we mock them. I hope we don't mock those who can't do as much as we can. Did you know that nowhere in Scripture does it say that the blind do not have the image of God? They are not the image of God anymore. Or the mute, or the lame, or with some kind of mental disability, they're never called less than human. That's how important this pillar is. And take it from an expert here. This is actually a secular article from the United Kingdom. Shanta Rahu Bariga writes this after her global research on this topic. In the many countries I've visited over the past several years, while researching conditions for people with disabilities, she says, the one constant and haunting refrain I've heard from people with disabilities is this: I am treated as less than human. I am treated as less than human. You see how important this first pillar is? Fully human, image of God even. And here's an expert saying, this is the refrain that haunts me, that I hear the most around the world. I'm treated as less than human. So what does it mean to treat someone with disabilities as human as they truly are? Here's a couple quick things here. One thing I've struggled with during my years is, how do I communicate with someone? There's people with all kinds of different levels of ability and disability. You might not know when you go up to, let's say, a child. And so what you might want to do is just ask the parent. This is encouragement I've received. Just ask the parent, how can I communicate with your child? A great question to connect with their humanity. How about work? One of the things that's said about humans early on in Scripture is that we were made to work. And don't you love it when ministries and families find work for those with disabilities to do, even if it's something small? It does convey rightfully a sense of dignity. It's a beautiful thing. And you might say, and you might have in your mind, as I did as I wrote that line here in the sermon, I was thinking, but I know people who have almost no ability at all because of their disability, or so it seems, right? What about them? And they might be able to do more than we know. But even so, here's something I've noticed. Is those with the strongest disabilities, maybe it looks like they can't do anything. You know what they end up doing? They end up teaching us. If you're around them, if you're caring for them, don't they teach us things about themselves, things about us, our own hearts, about God? Some things we'll see in Scripture here coming up. First pillar, the image of God they are. What a high, high thing said in Scripture. A foundation that this world needs to value them. Second one is grace, Stephanie Hubach says. Grace. Now, I always want to define grace, because when you hear that term, you might think the word grace means elegant or smooth or something like that. But the New Testament use of the word grace means something different. It means love, but a special kind of love. The kind of love you don't deserve. The kind of love you never have a right to. You can't claim it. You can't argue for it. You can't go to court for it. You can't yell for it. You don't deserve it. If you ever deserved it, you don't anymore because of what you've done or what you haven't done. It's a high, powerful, exorbitant love beyond what we could ever demand. And we're going to get to that with the Lord's table. It has to do with forgiveness, eternal life, God's gracious love we don't deserve. And let's look at how the New Testament talks about grace. It has something to do with these three categories that Jesus gives of disabled groups. The crippled, the lame, the blind, Jesus will say twice as he's trying to describe grace. So let's look at that in Luke 14. If you're able to grab a Bible, we're going to read Luke 14, starting verse 12. And it's two paragraphs. And in both paragraphs, Jesus will mention those three groups of people with disabilities. The lame, the crippled, the blind. And he'll make two points about them. So Luke 14, this is page 874 in your black Bibles that you might have. Let me read the first paragraph. This is God's word. He, Jesus, said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." What a sneaky, strategic thing we do sometimes, maybe. Inviting people to our dinner parties, to our house, to our shindigs, who can invite us back. Our favorite people who have the same kind of means, or maybe more means financially than we do. Invite them. Jesus sees this going on. He is invited to a place, and as he looks around the table, undoubtedly he sees that the dinner host is surrounded by his peers and friends and people of equal elite religious status in Israel. And so Jesus teaches him a lesson, and he says, "Let me challenge you. How about next time you invite people who aren't so elite, of such means, and they can't pay you back? But don't worry, you will be repaid, for the Lord sees." Jesus means this. This is not just some kind of object lesson to teach a deeper truth, although it will have a deeper truth in the next paragraph, as you will see. But he means this. This is a challenge for you, for me, to invite those who can't pay you back. Makes me think of what we want to do in the church, too. Remember how Paul talked about the church and making everyone hospitably welcome? And knowing that we're trying to honor everyone. Listen to what Paul says about the body of Christ. He says, "The parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor." Honoring those with disabilities. Now this is where a man hears what Jesus said and says something that is quite true. But Jesus hears it. And Jesus will think to himself, "I'm going to have to tell a story." So what does that man say? Verse 15. "When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him," said to Jesus, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." That's true. When the kingdom of God comes, when heaven is set up on earth forevermore, blessed is he who eats at the table. The bread must be the awesomest bread. And this man probably is saying it thinking, you know, of all the people around the table, aren't we looking forward to this? When God sets up his kingdom on earth and God does away with the Romans and brings in the best feast forevermore, and you all are going to be a part of it, and we're going to be, isn't that great? Blessed is the man who eats bread in the kingdom of God. And that's true. And yet Jesus thinks, you might be missing the point, though. So here's the story he tells. Verse 16. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done and there is still room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. There's a word of judgment there, where Jesus is saying, those who were first invited, they make up these horrible excuses. And it is a warning to the Jewish leaders around him. We're told in Scripture, the gospel comes first to the Jews, to the Jewish leaders. And the man who says, blessed is those who eat bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is warning, saying, watch out when the kingdom comes. You might have more important business. I'll put that issue aside, though, because for this message, it's about those who do enter the kingdom of God. And he says, the poor, the crippled, the lame, again, they are the ones eating at the table. They are the ones in the kingdom of God. If you think the kingdom of God will just be like this world, where the elite get translated into that world and they're the elite there. Maybe you think it's the religious elite. Of course, it's pastors. We must be the elite. Or the prophets of old or whoever. Or maybe it's rich people, because to be rich, you must be blessed by God, right? If you think they get translated into the highest seats in the kingdom of God, Jesus corrects you. He corrects us by saying, no. God is pleased to go and call the poor and the lame and the crippled and the blind. And of course, the lame, the crippled, and the blind are awful, often poor themselves, not having the means, and not elite. Such is the kingdom of God. So now Jesus is making his point clear. He wasn't just giving, in the first paragraph, a great idea of how to be nice. Hey guys, wouldn't this world be greater if we all invited people who couldn't pay us back? Wouldn't the world be nicer? Wouldn't it be improved? Jesus wasn't just giving a command, kind of freestanding like that, about how to improve the world. Sometimes we hear things like that spoken. No, Jesus says, no. This is what the world is about in the end. This is what God is up to. This is where history is going. You want to get on the so-called right side of history? It's about God honoring the poor, the blind, the lame. And when we honor them, When we invite them into our homes, we're actually reflecting what God Himself is doing and will do. What a deeper point about the kingdom of God. So I had a conversation not too long ago with a dear saint, a woman who was, you could say, disabled indefinitely for a long period of her life. She didn't know if she would die that way. Incapacitated severely. And I asked her, how'd you get through it? Spiritually, what did the Lord do you? Tell me. And she said, I had a cat. And even though I couldn't get around much, that cat would sit in my lap, and I loved that cat. And I learned how I was like that cat. Because I realized that cat was doing nothing for the household. It wasn't working for me. It wasn't contributing, doing the dishes. In fact, I had to take care of it. I was using some of my limited strength and resources to take care of the cat. And yet I loved it. I had a relationship with it. And she goes, I had to realize that's what God was teaching me, that even though I couldn't do anything for Him really, in His grace, that love we don't deserve, the love that gives us the kingdom, even if we're not elite, that God rejoices in saving us, loving us, being in relationship with us, even if we can't contribute to His kingdom, even if we can't work. It was a humbling lesson to learn. And that's the grace of God. Not deserving what He's given us. And when we look at the poor, the blind, the lame, or whatever words we use, whatever carefully chosen words we use, to realize that Jesus was illustrating what God Himself is up to, showering grace on us, even those we might not think are elite or deserving. And we wait for God's healing of all disabilities, do we not? Jesus gave us a taste of it when He came the first time, as He healed all kinds of disabilities, and they leapt for joy. And I love what we see in Isaiah 35 of the leaping from joy that will come, like calves let out from the stall. I have to turn to the Lord's table, to communion, in the last couple minutes here. What does all this have to do with communion? Do you know? Here's one connection. We all have a universal disability. Actually, two. Even if all your limbs are working, your eyes are working, we all have two disabilities. It's universal. Here's the first one. Sin. Sin, it's a strange disability because it's kind of a disability that we choose. And yet some kind of deep level, we don't choose it, we were born with it. It's kind of both. A disability, it's a short-sightedness, it's a hard-heartedness against God saying, hey, could you stay out of my business? I'd like to chart my own course. I'm afraid your ways are too limiting. Not wise. I don't know if you have the best in mind for me. And when we get to the Lord's table, that first universal disability of sin will be something that the gospel and the kingdom of God and the Lord's Supper addresses. And it leads to the second universal disability that we all have. And that's death. Physical death. Boy, if you think about physical and mental disabilities, they are ultimate. They are completed. Disabilities hit their maximum possible state in death, do they not? When you can't do anything, your heart stops. no more thoughts in your brain, at least. It's the ultimate physical and mental disability. And Jesus will feed us, will say, here's some food, lest you die. You know, we need food to stay alive. And here's drink. You know, we need drink to stay alive. Or that ultimate physical disability comes upon us. And Jesus is saying, this is the food and drink, my body, my blood, for life eternal. And I give it to you out of my gracious love for you. We are the disabled. All of us here, two universal disabilities. I want to invite the elders to come forward. And as they do, let's pray. Let's unite our hearts and minds with the Holy Spirit. As we come to this table, which is for the lame, the blind, the crippled, for sinners, for us. Will you pray with me? Father, unworthy that we are, we receive your grace gladly. We receive this food that gives us eternal life, that frees us from the penalty of sin, from the hardness of heart. Oh Lord, feed us now, we pray. Quench our thirst. Thank you for your heart, for those with disabilities. Amen.